Chapter 13, the book of Acts. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's cruising Paul's first missionary journey. And you'd be surprised, it was to Fernley. In fact, I got a map for you right here. Go ahead. Here's the map of the Mediterranean Sea. Here are some of the cities that we're going to visit. Paul's going to talk about three missionary journeys. And if you want to, you can throw a fourth, namely, when he gets carted off to Rome. Well, wasn't that for his trial? Yes, it was. But leave it to Paul, every opportunity when he's out of the house, he's sharing God's word. Go ahead, here's the first one we'll see today. Here's the route that he goes. Go ahead. He's going to start there at Seleucia, and we're going to catch up with him on the island of Cyprus there. That's about where we'll end today. And then we'll see, pick up next week, he'll cruise on up into, that's the Anatolian Peninsula, that's Turkey. He's going to cruise to there, and we'll pick up those next week, Antioch and Iconium and Derbe. Some interesting things happen in Lystra. He's going to come back, and then he'll go on a second missionary journey. That's going to be the next couple chapters. Go ahead. This is Acts chapter 16. This will be his second missionary journey. You may start to recognize some of the names, because he's going to later write letters to those churches, the church of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, etc. Then we'll see his third missionary journey outlined in the book of Acts. Go ahead. Chapter 19. And there's where he goes. He's going to start often in Antioch. Why Antioch? Because it's a pretty important spot. In fact, Antioch itself, today it is Antakya, Turkey. And it's on the Orontes River. Got a picture of it. You want to see? Go ahead. Postcard. Oh, there's the journey to Rome. We'll get to that one in Acts chapter 20. Now, Antioch, here we go. And there it is, it's a beautiful city. Do you know that in this area, there's 16 cities named Antioch? Why is that? Antiochus was a very famous and powerful Greek emperor. And so many cities will bear his name. It's named after the Greek Seleucid king, Antiochus. The Roman Antioch that we're going to see here this morning of Paul's day was founded about 300 B.C., and at the time, estimated population, 500,000. To us, that's no big city. That's basically Ely, Nevada. Well, no, in those days, remember, it took humans from whenever they began to about 1850, the year 1850, before planet Earth saw its first billion people. It's a long time. So back, wind the clock back about 2,000 years, you see a city of 500,000 in Paul's day, that was a megalopolis. It was rich, it was influential, a Roman center for political intrigue, strange fertility and mystery religions, brutalizing sports spectacles. Listen to this, gambling, lavish entertainment, and brothels. I thought to myself, that sounds a lot like Reno. I don't know. And it also had a large Jewish community. Go ahead to my next slide. That is a Roman road that wasn't put there by the Ancyra public utility, Kenny. That's not what that is. Those stones there were laid more than 2,000 years ago. That's pretty amazing. Also, there was a large Jewish community having fled there from the terrible Herods. Men were those Herods, whack jobs. Go ahead, go to our next slide. I think there's our, oh, no, you didn't see that. Go back up. Sorry about that. I'm going to save that one. Oops. Are you ready? Chapter 13. By the way, the church was first called Christians here at Antioch, and now you know where it is. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. We got to stop right there. You're just cranking right along, aren't you, Pastor Steve? I got to show you something. Would you hold your finger here? Would you make your way over, please, to the New Testament book of Romans? Romans. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12. I want to hit this briefly. We've talked in great depth and detail about spiritual gifts, but I want to hit them again very quickly. Verse 1 says, there were certain prophets and teachers. What does that mean? Are you in Romans chapter 12? Look down at verse number 6. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6. Having then, Paul is writing, gifts. Go ahead and circle that. This is important. A lot of people say spiritual gifts, but they may not have a full understanding. What do you mean? Here, gifts is the Greek word, because we read English translations of this letter that was originally penned in Greek. The Greek letter here is charismata, and it means gifts, literal gifts. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them if they are. Now go ahead, Blake, there we go. Here they are. We have prophecy. Let them prophesy. Verse 7, ministry. Teaching. Verse 8, exhortation. Exhortation, or really encouragement. And giving. Did you know that spiritual gifts can be giving? Not just money, but time, talent, as well as resources. With liberality. And then leadership. We might better understand that as administration. And then with diligence, and he who shows mercy. I gotta pause again, pause upon a pause. But a lot of people who are basically enabling think it might be a spiritual gift. No, it's not. Enabling comes from a dysfunctional place. And as you know, you have someone who's struggling with whatever addiction. Usually an addiction person needs an enabler in their life. Why? Because they lose jobs. They can't really function, by and large, on themselves because their addictions have them. So everybody has a bit of an antenna broadcasting, hey, I'm an enabler. Any addictions out there? Addiction. I've got some. We got to get together. So the enablers jump in front of the bus of the poor decisions of the addicts, and it's a very dysfunctional relationship. That's not what mercy is. Mercy comes first from a place that you yourself are full. You've got love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. With that, let's go ahead and fill in. This may be helpful. Prophecy is the declaring of God's truth. That's usually done through the word. Teaching is a spiritual gift as well, but prophecy may be another gift that can come alongside. What do you mean? When a prophet is using his or her gifting, they are mostly teaching God's word. They are forth-telling God's word. You get to 1 Corinthians 14, and the Apostle Paul says, I would you rather prophesy in English? And he is talking about the forth-telling of God's word. Now, sometimes a prophet can foretell God's truth. Are there any prophets today? I know there's a lot of folks wearing a name badge. I'm a prophet. I know that happens. But the prophets that I see in Old and New Testament, when they speak forth God's truth, usually the climate that God has called them to teach that truth is very much against what God's heart is. Check it out. Jeremiah, what did he get for his trouble? He got thrown into the Sandy Hut pool. That's what happened to him. What happened to Isaiah? He got sawn in half. About the 1400s, a fella put together a book, and he called it Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you have the stomach for it, I encourage you, check it out. Especially if you sense that you may have or be called to a spiritual gifting of prophecy, please understand, a prophet is not usually prompted to foretell God's word unless the climate is really going off the rails. I think Paul Washer, if you know who I'm talking about, I think he is very definitely a prophet to the church these days. He says his own self, he says, I get invited to speak at a lot of places once because they don't like it. They don't like what you're saying. I think there are others too. So that's prophecy, declaring God's truth, mostly opening up scriptural truths that make very and sudden and apparent sense. Then there's service. Those are the people that are, they just see what needs to be done. We'll see a tear in the carpet and we'll go, oh, look at this place. They don't know how to keep things going. Someone with a spiritual gift of service says, I know what to do to fix it, or a stain, or what have you. Teaching, clarifying God's truth. Encouragement, recalling God's truth. I'm an encourager. I'd like to throw my arm around somebody and say, come on, attaboy, you can do it. Well, yeah, but that's not really encouraging or recalling God's truth. Encouragement, the spiritual gift of encouragement, has to do with, let me show you in the scriptures what God says about your particular situation. Then there's giving, that's expanding God's truth, pretty much self-explanatory. Administration, some of you have a supernatural ability that you just can see how the whole organization should fit together, and they'll figure out how to do it. And then there's mercy, radiating God's truth. Now, next to Romans chapter 12, now write this. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Let's hurry to Ephesians chapter 4, book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. Let's learn some more about these spiritual gifts and how they're laid out. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Look at verse number 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's, what's that next word? Gift. That is also charismata. For he says, when he ascended on high, he led, we're running out of time. Verse 11, please. Verse 11. And he, notice capital H, so Jesus. So he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. Go ahead with our next slide, if you would. There they are. Some have termed these the service gifts. Now, they are supernaturally given of the Holy Spirit and supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hit our go button. Apostles, they're the governing of the body of Christ. Paul, most definitely an apostle. What did he do? He would travel from place to place and he would establish a church there. And he would organize a church government and then see that it's functioning properly. And then he'd move on to the next. I think there are modern day apostles. I think Pastor Chuck Smith was every bit an apostle. How many Calvary Chapel type churches are there? Fascinating. K.P. Yohanan, I think, is another apostle. The governors. And then there's the prophets. We sort of talked about them earlier. They are the guiding ministry. Please understand that replete in the Old Testament are false prophets. And it's interesting that as a rule, do you know what their typical message was? It's going to be great. God wants you to be at peace. Peace and prosperity were mostly the themes of Old Testament false prophets. We did an in-depth study both in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and that's what they were doing. That terrible King Ahab, he was awful. And so he texts his southern Judah king, they're both Jews, he texts Jehoshaphat, he says, hey Joe, let's get the whole church together. I mean the whole nation of Israel. We're all Jews. We've been together. We've been sort of separated north and south for so long. Let's just get together and have a wonderful time of worship and praise. Jehoshaphat says, okay. He swings up north Ahab throws him a sumptuous state dinner. Look at the two kings, northern Israel and southern Judah. They're having a great time. And then while the wine was flowing, then Ahab really shows why he had Jehoshaphat over for dinner. Hey, this Bildad, the Shuhite guy, man, he's messing with me. Let's go to war with him, if you know the story. Really? Now, we know the backstory is God told Ahab that God would supernaturally give Ahab the victory, but he had to kill that evil king. Ahab has his foot on his neck, and instead of killing him, you know what Ahab does? Will you work for me? He's all, yes, I will. I promise I'll be good. What do you suppose Mr. Bildad did after a while? He went right back to doing Bildad, the shortest man in the Bible, by the way. Shuhite. And he went right back to doing Bildad things, and now Ahab's in a pickle. That's why he really wanted unity. Ahab was a terrible, terrible, unrighteous man. He roped in good King Jehoshaphat, and here was the carrot. Fellowship. Let's just all get together and kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, and pass the potluck. Jehoshaphat says, you sure this is a God thing? And Ahab says, sure it is. And he calls 400 prophets that said, you're the man, Ahab, go for it. God says green light. Jehoshaphat, 400, huh? You got anybody else? And then Ahab says, well, there's this one guy. But I don't like him because he always prophesies bad to me. Duh. That's Micaiah, if you know the story. The camera switches in that instance, in that little vignette, and it shows in heaven. The camera shows in heaven. And there's the Lord God, righteous and true on his throne. And it says that the angels were coming before him. And then the Lord says, I need a false, lying spirit, a.k.a. I need a demon. Demon steps up. I'll go. Well, what are you going to do and how are you going to pull this off? Because Ahab, I gave him several occasions to do well. He chooses to do against my will every time. He's got to go. And I want him to go to battle with Bildad because he's gonna die soon after. Demon shows up. I'll go. Well, how are you going to pull it off? Asks the Lord. The demon says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of 400 church-going prophets. Question Harvest. Is it possible that in any setting whatsoever, all people smiling, you know, you go, Pastor, go, Steve, go, Steve, go, Steve. Is it possible that there are those that are actually prompted and inspired by the demonic to be here too? I got to show you this. Hold your finger here. Would you join me, please, in the book of Matthew chapter 13? The book of Matthew chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew. Hey, I thought we were in Acts. I know. Hold on. We'll get back there. Chapter 13, the book of Matthew, and let's move down to chapter 13, by the way. Jesus is giving parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when he's saying the kingdom of heaven, what he is intending is the church. Church hasn't happened yet. It has to wait for him to die for everybody's sin. Now that all sin is paid for, then the Holy Spirit shows up. Second chapter of the book of Acts, and that's the genesis of the beginning of God's church. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 13, now look out. There are going to be seven characteristics that are going to be happening in the church. Are you in Matthew chapter 13? Look down to verse number 31, please. Now, another parable Jesus, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, if you will, you know, when the church gets rolling, here's what's going to happen sometimes. It's like a mustard seed. Now, in those days, people grew their own gardens, and most people were familiar with a mustard herb plant. A mustard seed is very, very small. And you cultivate it appropriately, out comes some sprouts, and your little herb mustard plant is not very high at all. Well, the church is going to be like this. It's like a mustard seed which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. It's very small. But when it was grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a what? A tree. Now, most people listening would say, Jesus, you got your horticulture all backwards here. We're talking a small little bush, if that. A tree? Here's what he's saying. In some occasions, the church is going to become unnaturally large. That's why he used mustard seed. It's going to become a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Expositional constancy is a fancy seminary word for whenever the Bible employs a kind of a metaphor or a model, a crow, a bird, or whatever, and if the Bible ever explains that this model, bird, equals something, then it always means that even before it was ever explained, and certainly after. In other words, all metaphors, models, and similes used in the Bible are explained somewhere in the Bible. You find that explanation, and it always remains constant. So, birds are in this unnaturally large church. He's already told us what the birds mean metaphorically, and what are they a metaphor for? Demons. In the previous, the sower goes forth to sow seeds. Some fall on the pavement, some on good soil. You know that one. And then the ones, the seeds that fall on the pavement, the who picks it up? The birds. Later they're all, Jesus, what do you mean by that? And he explains it. The sower is the Son of Man, Jesus. The seeds are the Word of God. What were the birds? They were demons. One more time. Verse 32, which indeed this little mustard seed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater and becomes a tree. Jesus, that's a freakishly large, unnatural, cumbersome thing. It evidently is large enough that what are nesting in its branches, which means demons. Part of the job of a shepherd is what does he have? The good shepherd has a crook in his hand, you know, the little crook, you don't know sheep, bad move. Get over here. What was in the other hand? Anybody remember a what? It's a club. Thy rod is a club, or I should say rod is your club, and your staff is your little crooked stick. This one was used to keep the sheep in line so they don't fall off a cliff. What was in the other hand? A what? A rod, a club. For what purpose? To whack. I don't know where whack comes from. To whack bears. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Anyway, that's what's going on there. Also, too, I want to show you this. Go flip back a couple pages. Go to chapter 7, please. What's going to be in some churches? They're going to be unnaturally large. And the point of it is the shepherds aren't watching close enough. And it is possible that so many folks can be in a church that if left unattended or untaught, you're going to have demonic influences in the church. Really? In chapter 7, look down to verse number 15, please. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of what? False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What a dirty trick. I wish they would just show up with a name badge. Hi, hello, my name is, I'm going to blow up your church. They don't do that. They come in looking like what, everybody? Like sheep. But inwardly, they are ravenous what? Wolves. And you will know them by their fruits. By the way, it will take some time to watch somebody. Fruit. Over time is one of the most precise ways that if there is someone there who has a demonic plant, here's, I got to clarify. Most of the wolves, in my opinion, and in my experience, they don't think that they're wolves. It's not like they're in the parking lot twirling their mustache. Boo, ah, ah, ah. I have a plan to disrupt God's. That's not how it goes. You know where most of the wolves come from? They come from people, often Christians, who aren't taught well enough and are being led around by your emotions. Check it out if you'd like. It's in James chapter 3. Everybody thinks they're smart, says James in chapter 3. But it's often a wisdom that doesn't come from God. How do you know? It's sensual, not like sexy. Sensual in is it's governed by feelings, not God's word, by feelings. They're not willing to yield, and they won't listen. Such wisdom is not from above, it is below. It is cosmos, cosmetic. It is worldly and, demonic. Also, James chapter 3, well, then how do you know it is from above? It's first of all pure, peaceable, willing to yield, teachable. Most wolves would pass a polygraph test that they're not a wolf. And frankly, I'm rather offended that you think so. But here's what Jesus says. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. Verse 16. Here's the only way you're going to be able to spot most of them. You're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You gardeners out there? No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me on judgment day, Lord, Lord, Jesus. Not everybody who went to church, not even everybody who prophesied shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What? They were never saved. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who. And many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied. Plenty of examples in your Old Testament where false prophets were exposed. Happens today too, Harvest. Remember the birds? Remember the wolves? Many will say to me on judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Ask the sons of Sceva. We'll get to them in the book of Acts soon. And done many wonders in your name? Verse 23, pay close attention. And then I will declare to them, I never knew. Not, well, I knew you the one time, then you sinned bad enough and you lost your salvation. That's not what he says. I never knew you. Right in your margin here, John 10, verse 14. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I would declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is an idea. You're living your life as if God never told you not to do that stuff. If someone can continue in non-biblical behavior and even still go to church, God says, there's a good chance that your fruit is bearing out that you're not saved. We're now in, let's go to now 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, and we'll wrap up this little section here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to wrap up this next little section. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Go ahead and put up our next slide if you would. Now concerning chapter 12, 1 Corinthians verse 1. Now concerning spiritual, how many of you have gifts there? But notice it's in italics. What does italics mean? You should mark parentheses around there. I would suggest what color you would get the red pen. Do you have a red, green, blue, and purple pen? Blue pen? Well, you're not saved if you don't. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But also, if you wouldn't mind, put gifts in parentheses. Why is it there? Why is it in italics? Because it is not in the original Greek. What do you mean? Here's what Paul actually said. Now concerning spirituals, plural. This word here is pneumatikos, and it means manifestations. Romans 12 talked about gifts. Ephesians 4 talked about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about spiritual outpourings or manifestations. Now concerning spirituals, ignore gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, in the interest of time, skip down to verse number 4. There are different kinds of gifts. There's your word, charismata, but the same spirit. In fact, I wrote my margin there. There are different kinds of gifts. I wrote Romans 12. And there are different kinds of ministries or services. Here, I etched in my margin Ephesians 4. But the same Lord. And there are different kinds of activities, manifestations, right here. But all of the same Spirit, verse 7. But the manifestation, there it is, of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. How many of you have spiritual gifts given to you? Everybody got to raise your hand. How many of you have service spiritual gifts that God has given you? Everybody raise your hand. How many of you, God is aching to manifest beautiful, powerful work? Everybody got to raise your hand. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom, through the Spirit another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the Spirit gifts, notice plural, of healings. Verse 10. One to another working of miracles, to another prophecy. There it is the third time. Prophecy. Very important. To another, the discerning of spirits. Hope you have this one highlighted. Many well-meaning Christians believe they have the spiritual gift of discernment. It's not, there's no such gift. There is, however, discernment of spirits. We're going to see that even today, if I ever get to it. We're going to see Paul exercise that gift. To another, different kinds of tongues. They're speaking in tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. And one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now back to Acts chapter 13. And then one more time. Here we go. There you are. Your manifestations. Hit the go button, Blake. One good way that John Corson divides it, and I sure appreciate it. He says, well, look at these manifestations in this manner. It's helpful. Word of wisdom, you just know what to do. James will operate in this gift in chapter 15. What do we do? What do we do? James goes, how about ABC? And everybody goes, that's pretty good. That's the gift of wisdom, supernatural. Word of knowledge, we've seen that in our prayer time up here. Somebody praying, something will drop into one of the brothers or sisters' hearts. Sometimes it's been, I'm seeing a name, the name, and then they say the name. Does that mean anything to you in the person's eyes? That's my, and then they fill in the story. When God is moving in a word of knowledge, usually that is to blow away typically a non-believer or perhaps a believer who is obstinate and will not be open. So God will manifest a word of wisdom. Is this and this and this going on right now with you? How did you know that? It's a spiritual gift. And faith, those are the power to know. We saw that when we're going to see that in Acts 13, when they commissioned Paul and Barnabas. That was faith. Then there's the power to do. Paul's going to work in these manifestations, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, and then the power to speak. Tongues, we saw that in Acts chapter 2. Interpretation of tongues. All right, here we go. Back to Acts chapter 13, please, and we're going to zoom to the end. We're not going to only get to maybe verse 12 or so, but let's check it out. You're back in chapter 13, verse 1. Now the church was there at Antioch. You know about Antioch. And there were certain prophets and teachers. How do they know that? Let's keep reading. God has given supernatural gifts and services and manifestations to all of us. I may get in trouble here, but I got to say, like many of you, I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I was counting up the years recently, and I'm approaching 40 years. Did you know that I'm only 33? So that's got to be a miracle. Almost 40 years. I've been serving in churches. I've been on staff at churches. I've been just a member of churches. I've been in big churches, really large churches, and I've been in small churches. Usually after giving the teaching on gifts and services and manifestations, usually that's when I would say, all right, check them out. Now go get them. And off people would go. Just step out and go for it. And lots of books that are available in Christian bookstores saying effectively the same thing. Okay? You got a prophecy? Start prophesying. I don't know if they give a prophecy. Just start bumping your gums and just believe it's God. For years at this point, I would now say, go ahead, step out. Then more often than not, it ended in injury, hurt feelings, and church splits. And Christians to this day that I'm aware of will not speak to some people because of some of those affronts. Almost 40 years in ministry, it's been my experience that whatever gifts, service, or manifestations I have in mind, I'm going to be a teacher, say most. I'm a prophet, say many. I have the gift of discernment. Has often turned out so not to be what God had in mind, if you're open to it, Harvest. Then how do I know? Well, how am I going to learn? We are about to see how Paul did it. He did it in a small group. He did it in a, if you will, home fellowship. But before you get your wheels turning, I want you to notice it's not like any home fellowship that I've seen in the city. And I've seen plenty. Today, most small group structures are led by men, sometimes by women, well-meaning, passionate, but often they're young in the faith. The leaders have gone through a 4 to 6 week weekend seminar on how to review and repurpose Pastor's Sunday message. Many, though, often our small groups are revolving around the current best-selling book surging through the Christian community. True story. Then when they get done with a little passage of scripture or one of the chapters in the book, they'll say, now what does this mean to you? And now everybody gets to pool their emotional responses, and if you've been to these, you know this happens. About that time, and most often, the group is pulled toward the strongest personalities in that group. They would not normally get away with this view, and sometimes it's even heresy, if the pastor were there. They wouldn't speak up. And that's one of the reasons why they don't speak up in church or make themselves observable in the church body at large. They'll go to these small groups where the uninitiated, very often inexperienced group leader will have no idea. In fact, go to our next slide if you would. I think that's our, if you want more about what I believe is the most biblical and even-handed treatment of the spiritual gifts and services and manifestations, I recommend Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Now go ahead and go to our next one. We're going to come back to that one, Blake. Go down one more. I don't know what church this is. I just grabbed it off the internet. Here's the point. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, wolves, and what he said in chapter 13, birds. Most people, they look at a massive church like that and they say, whoo, something's cooking there. They got programs, men's ministry, women's ministry, discipleship programs, and we have 5,800 small groups through the city. Okay? And most of us will go, ooh, that must be a successful church. Most people look at this church like this. Go ahead. Okay, cool. Look at all the sheep. What did Jesus say? The church actually looks like this. You can laugh and chuckle a little bit. I'm not trying to be real serious. Look at it. Get that off of there. Harvest, are you open to the fact? I read the book Purpose Driven Life. I read the book Learning and Finding Your Spiritual Gifts and How to Step Out of Them. But truth be known, I'm not really under authority. I have in my head and my notion, I want to start small, but I'm going to get really big. I want people to notice what I know. If you're sensitive to it, here in the book of Acts, you're going to notice something about the Apostle Paul himself. His name is Saul. And you know what Saul means in Hebrew? It means sought after, influential. Saul, King Saul. Paul is going to change his name to Paul. Paul means small. Paul was in the Sanhedrin, likely at the age of 50, very unusual. He was a climber. He was an intellectual powerhouse. From his 20s, if not younger, he moved all the way to Jerusalem from Tarsus. Dad had money and had means and was able to allow him to do so. And the amazing Jewish teacher Gamaliel in Outside History says, I had Saul as a student. I couldn't keep the young man in enough books. Parenthetically, he read through my entire library. Powerful intellect. Very persuasive teacher. And then, as you know, we saw he gets saved on the way to Damascus. Whee! Is he ready for God's ministry yet? Well, he thinks he is. Hey, I've forgotten more about God's word than on you guys, especially Peter and you guys. No. But you remember what happened? Saul, I'm going to use you to go first to the Gentiles, then to kings, then to the Jews. Paul, but I'm as Jewish as it gets. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Let me at him. Blam, 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 blam. You know, he could shoot off his intellectual bullets with great effect. What happened when Paul first started stepping out in Damascus? It caused a what? A riot. They had to lower him over a wall in a basket. Okay, Paul, we just barely got you out of there. They take him to Jerusalem. What does Paul do? He marches right into the sanctuary. Pardon me, right into the synagogue. Where was he supposed to go first? To the Gentiles. What happened there in Jerusalem? Riot. And what did all the disciples basically say to Paul? Hey, Paul. Chill. And the powerful, towering intellect, likely at this time is in his late 50s, goes off to the deserts of Arabia. No microphone, no crowds, no best-selling book, no seminars, no podcast. He took all that powerful knowledge that he had accumulated much of his life. He sat quietly before the Lord for 13 years. Then stuff's blowing up in Antioch. All the Gentiles are getting saved. Barnabas, I know a guy. He goes to Tarsus, or actually the deserts of Arabia, and he comes calling. Now it's God's time. 13 years, just you and your campfire in the crickets. No crowds, no book selling tours. All of that knowledge migrated from a head grasp to a heart's cry. Now you're ready. He goes back. Are we in verse 2 now? Are you back now in Acts chapter 13? For the next 13 years, not, as I said, no crowds, no microphones, no book deals. Barnabas comes to him. Paul ministers now under Barnabas' authority. Result? Revival in Antioch. And now, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, that's today Nigeria, yes, he's the Simeon who very likely carried the cross of Jesus in Luke 23. Then you had Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He's a foster brother to those awful Herod boys. Remember, it's Herod Antipas, as is being mentioned here. That's the dude who hacked off John the Baptist's dad. and Saul. Verse 2. As they ministered not for the Lord, but they ministered what? To the Lord. And fasted. Yes, church potlucks are wonderful. Church fellowship times, glorious. But I want you to notice that the question is, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? How am I trained appropriately in them? And how will I see some training wheel sort of action until I get my experiential feet underneath me? It happens in a group like this. Who's in the group? You have Saul, late 50s at this time. How much Bible does he have in his head? Barnabas and all these other guys. The Bible's definition of a small group is here. Properly taught, overseen by men very learned in the scriptures with years. Everybody say years. That was pitiful. Say it again. What? Years of fruit over time. Now they're going to learn God's gifts and they're going to see the services and the manifestations work. And the whole world, really Western civilization, is never going to be the same. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said. How did he say that? By gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, and prophecy. That's how. Here's what the Holy Spirit said through a human. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed some more fasting, more praying results, more gifts. What do you mean? We have the discernment of spirits here and about to show up. And now the gift of faith. They laid hands on them and sent them away. Now watch what happens. Just a few more verses, please. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to, go ahead and go to our map if you would. And that way we can get, there you go. Thank you, Blake. So they being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. There's Seleucia right there. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. That should ring a bell. That's where Barnabas is from. Barnabas is from Cyprus. Do a little digging what was going on in Cyprus. Whew, it was a debauched society. There's indications that women had mandatory priestess shifts in the Diana or Aphrodite temple. What am I saying? Many women were forced into prostitution. This whole island was upside down in terrible need of breaking from their sexual idolatry. Verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. So they also had John, that's John Mark, that's Barnabas' nephew. He was converted by the Apostle Peter, said Peter. Also, I wrote in my margin, hey, for any small group leaders, will you please watch Saul's progression? Saul, requested, in demand. He's going to change his name to Paul. Notice Paul's methodology. Great! But I'm going to go small. What are you talking about? When he first got started, I am the least of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15. In the middle of his ministry, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. And finally, at the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1, I am the chief of all sinners. Are you seeing this with me? I'm Saul, I'm the learned one. Even Gamaliel thinks I'm all that and an intellectual bag of chips. Of course everybody wants me for their speaking engagements. He goes from there, he goes from great to small. For your consideration, have you noticed the goal of many ministries today is to go from small to large, insignificant to requested. Demanded. Paul's example was exactly opposite. Oh, and by the way, so is Jesus' example. He went from heaven, spanning the universe in his hand, to dying alone on a cross. Harvest, please let that one sink in deep. When it's a God thing, you go from Saul. Yeah! The more you learn about who God is and how he moves things, you move to Paul, which means small. I think we can get this last little part in. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. You see it there, right? False prophet. What was his name? He was a Jew whose name was what? Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of. I'm the son of Jesus. This is no accident that the Holy Spirit is saying, are you watching this? You do appropriately live with fruit and contentment under authority. When you know how to be under authority, now you know how to be in authority. And that's what Paul did. And you're waited and you're patient. And then God comes and gets you. Now's the time. They go to Antioch. It's blowing up. And now, Saul, it's time to change the world. And it's no accident that step number one, they run into a fellow by the name of, I'm totally a Christian by name. A Jew's name is Bar-Jesus. Verse 6, continuing, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus. I'm totally Christian too. He's one of those wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 7, who was with the proconsul, he's the governor there, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. By the way, like much of the Bible, this has been archaeologically substantiated. 1887, for you history nerds out there, and I know there's some of you, in Rome in 1887, they found a stone inscribed, by Emperor Claudius. It mentioned Sergius Paulus by name and that he was appointed to Cyprus. Just saying. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's who Bar-Jesus is, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. Wait a minute. He's got the name badge. I'm so a Christian. Remember, Harvest, how is the most effective work of the enemy accomplished in God's church? Wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't believe that they are wolves more often than not, but their fruit, they won't come under authority. They'll sidle up to people hoping that they can sort of get them under their covering. I just want people under me. And they, whatever their motivation is, I'm going to move for God. I'm a son of Jesus too. But if you don't know that it's fruit over time, and if you won't listen to your authority, and when your authority in love comes alongside and says, brother or sister, and you think that they're the mean ones, it could be this, verse 9. Then Saul, who also called Paul, there it is, right in your margin there, small, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This is the Holy Spirit manifestation of discernment of spirits. His name means, I'm a Christian too, but what is Paul noticing? He's seeing, but also the Holy Spirit manifestation of the discernment of spirits. I know who you are. Verse 10, and he says, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you not son of Jesus, but son of what? The devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Now please look at this. Full of deceit, fraud, you are prompted by the devil and you are spewing unrighteousness, but they don't believe that they are. That is the classic way of how it works in the church. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. Note, gift of knowledge, gift of prophecy. Not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately, how do you know if it's a gift of prophecy? Does it come true? And immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Did you see it, Harvest? Did you notice it? As a result of faithful men under authority, fruit over time, waiting and fasting, that is the New Testament model of a small group. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the word. When a church, a small group, is functioning properly, the very knowledgeable in God's word, years under authority, fruit over time, that's who should be overseeing it. God's spiritual gifts are learned, discerned properly, and then they flow powerfully. How many of you wanted just some of that? Let's all stand together. Gee, Pastor Steve, you're sort of breaking a sweat. What's that all about? Harvest, I got to be real with you. Would you join me in prayer, or at least a prayerful heart, or maybe just a moment of quietness? Have you ever noticed that sometimes Christians behave quite badly? Have you ever seen on the 6 o'clock news another fallen pastor? If you know a little bit of your Bible, that should not surprise you. Okay, Pastor so-and-so went down to sexual sin. I'm not going to church. That's the wrong sort of punchline of that story. What you should be saying is, again, Jesus was right. God wants to move in a local church. But very often it's populated by birds and wolves. But that shouldn't frighten you. Why? Because if that church is doing it correctly, the shepherd or the shepherds, it's the church is not so large that the pastor or pastors, they pretty much get a bead on everybody who comes in. They notice the fruit over time. And we're not so large and ungangly that we can't notice when something is amiss, something's not right. There's not a peace about it, and there is the fruit of the flesh apparent. That church or pastor or shepherd should not shy then away from Matthew 18. We're going to go over it in the scripture. We're going to say, brother, sister, here's your behavior, and then here's what God's word says it should be. And if they don't believe or they don't hear, then you take it to two or more. Oh, by the way, hey, if you right now are nursing and rehearsing a grudge, I saw what pastor did. I saw what sister so-and-so did. I'm mad. I'm out of here. That is not of the Lord. What does the Lord say? If someone has offended you, do what? Go to them. That the injury may be discovered, that God's healing may happen, and hopefully whoever was responsible for the offense will learn and not do it again. That's the ministry. By and large, Harvest, are you open to the fact that churches, many churches, are mostly about, let's go from small to large. Well, what's the measuring rod of is that a good church? Oh, it's what the people like. It's large. It has lots of programs. Please notice that by and large, New Testament and Old Testament, when most of the non-saved people are digging it, it's not God. Everybody's head down, please, for a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray by your grace. Now, your Holy Spirit would do your job to convict all of us, myself included, of sin. You just know that you shouldn't be doing some of that stuff. Of righteousness, you just know what you need to be doing. And of a judgment day to come. Nobody has to tell you, but you know down deep, one day you will stand before this loving, holy God. What are you going to say about your sins? The believer is going to be able to say, Jesus paid for them all, and now I am standing in Christ. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're still standing in your sins. And a brokenhearted God will say, I did everything I could while you were alive. And you had your excuses. And you stiff-armed my every knocking on the door of your heart. Would you just stop that today? Holy Spirit, please move in our midst. Bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment day. And if you don't know, or if you're not sure you know, would you lift your hand to the Lord? Nobody should be looking around. Can you lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that salvation. I give you all of my life. Forgive me of all of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be written in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some more prayer, please come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.